Well, I'd like to thank you for having us here to get to again, and thank you for the introduction for my family. And some of you are probably saying, that looks like the same mother, but it sure doesn't look like the same sister. And I'm here to tell you that you're not imagining things, and that if I keep bringing sisters, we could go on for quite a long time. I have several sisters, so. The other thing that I wanted to say before I get started, just to bring you up to speed on Daniel Masumbuko, whom we've asked you to pray for, in particular, and his family situation. Through, I'm sure, God's intervention, because the Malawi embassy in the United States is extremely, extremely backwards. We finally got a visa for him to go and visit his family. He'll be leaving in about 2 weeks. He'll be spending a month there with them in Malawi. So he has a wife and two children, one of which he's never seen. So his boss was very good to give him time off. And on Friday night, he and I sat and made up a PowerPoint presentation that he is going to have somebody else help him with at Beamsville today. They may be doing it right as we speak, for all I know. But we would ask that you continue to pray for that family, because Helen and the children are still in a refugee camp in Malawi. And we really pray that God will soften the hearts of the Canadian government to allow her to come and join him here in Canada. So keep them in your prayers, if you would. Daniel, and his wife's name is Helen. So I had a way of starting this. I think I'm going to have to change it a little bit. I'll start with this, the first sentence, and then we'll take it from there. Picture in your mind a scene with Peter and Jesus. And now, which one comes to mind? Okay? And maybe it was the Spirit working. I chose not to take that one, except maybe for a small mention at this point. That's certainly one that comes quickly to mind when you think about Peter and Jesus. Or what about the time that Peter was with Jesus and Moses and Abraham, and he wanted to build shelters as a form of tribute to each of them? Or perhaps when you think of Peter and Jesus, you think of Peter in shame, hearing the rooster crow as Jesus looks on in sympathy to this man who has just denied knowing him and called down curses on himself to say, this is not a man that I know. Whatever situation you think of when you think of Peter, you probably think of something happening, of action, and yes, perhaps adventure. Today, we'd probably label Peter with attention deficit disorder, but that's Peter, always jumping in. If he was playing poker, he'd be the kind of guy who's all in right at the start. John MacArthur called him the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. And it's true. Peter's always barreling headlong into things and shooting off his mouth, only to have to back down later. We've spent some time together looking at Jesus and his relationships. Recently, we looked at the large crowds that I called inquirers, people who were intrigued by the stories circulating about this man, Jesus. And then we talked about those who took the next step and were committed. I called them the converted. These people knew in their hearts that Jesus had words and understanding that could clearly only come from God. And they knew in their hearts that they needed more of that. And finally, we talked about those who were being transformed. Those for whom the words had such weight that they wanted to model this man Jesus. That they understood that this was their true heart's calling, to interact and model this man. And finally, that they needed to strive to make their lives for him and in him. And of course, that's where we talked about we need to be. We need to be being transformed. If we look at the group that surrounded him, those inquirers were a great throng of people. But at Pentecost, it was recorded that about 120 people were gathered in Jerusalem. These were women and men whose whole understanding of what was going to be happening and what they expected of this Messiah had been shaken because they didn't expect him to go to a cross. And yet they waited when Jesus asked of them to wait and when he said, I'll let you know what's coming next. And we took that number down further to a group of 12 whom Jesus called his apostles, the ones that he sent out. That's what the word means. And we saw that these disciples were in the truest sense, they were disciples in the truest sense of the word. They learned from Jesus by walking along the dusty roads of Galilee, by watching him in action. They watched as he let children sit on his knee, like we just did a minute ago, and as he challenged the thinkers and the elite. And they were anything but the elite. In fact, it appears that Jesus wanted to start some different kind of movement, one that shook off the rigorous tradition of the elders for one that appealed to the heart needs. He didn't choose a single priest, not a teacher, not a lawyer. Instead, he chose working class men with no training to understand God's power is perfected in weakness. And even then we saw that Jesus can't even touch all hearts. Some people are so sinfully self-centered that they would turn their backs on the one who made them and longs to be with them. Judas's story is probably the worst tragedy in history. But Jesus couldn't have a close relationship with all 12. He had an inner circle of three. Peter, James, and John were his real confidants. Today, we're going to take a look at Peter. Next month, I hope we'll, Lord willing, take a look at John. So I kind of titled this Peter the Impetuous. If you had to select a single term for Peter, I think impetuous would probably be one of the prime ones you might think of. He was always the first one in and the first one out. He jumped headlong into everything he did. If you have a Bible, turn to John 18. Consider what was going on in that chapter, and we'll come back to it later, so just hang on to it. There are 12 of them. If I were 12 against an angry throng coming for Jesus and backed by the full might of Roman soldiers, and it came to that fight or flight moment, I think I'd be thinking, let me see, 12 of us, scores of them. I'm pretty good with a fishing net, but these guys have spears. They're wearing battle armor, and I'm in my bathrobe. Well, I may be exaggerating a bit about the bathrobe, but the point is, you and I would probably decide it's time for flight. Peter? No, not him. He takes a sword and hacks at the first guy he sees. He's not exactly skilled or accurate. He's not even making a symbolic head of the beast kind of attack. This guy's just a servant. For all we know, he was trying to decapitate the guy, and all he manages to do is mildly maim him. Luke records that Jesus gently heals the man just as he rebukes Peter for entertaining violence as the solution. Isn't that so much like him? He'll jump in, and Jesus needs to put him in his place. Peter was definitely a man of two natures. His name, when we're introduced to him, was Simon, which means to hear. But very early on, Jesus nicknames him Peter. He's a fisherman by trade. He has a wife. He's introduced to Jesus by his own brother Andrew. He could be as audacious as this guy in the garden, and he could be as repentant as the man who wept after understanding the nature of his betrayal of Jesus. Keep your finger in John, because we'll come back there. Turn to Luke chapter 5 if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I don't think it's any accident that Jesus chose Simon's boat for his platform to speak to the people. If we look at the chronology that we can build from the different versions, Andrew, Simon's brother and fishing partner, had already introduced Peter to Jesus with the words, "We have found the Messiah." And it was at that meeting that Jesus had seen in this unseasoned an often vacillating man, the makings of a foundation for his church, and giving him the nickname Peter, which means rock. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And here we get another glimpse into his character. Simon was always willing to speak up. He would become the spokesman for the 12 because he was always bold to speak his mind, and sometimes with bad consequences. This is a perfect example. Andrew had introduced him to Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ, the promised Savior of the world. Andrew was certainly convinced of it. But that doesn't stop Simon from challenging Jesus. He calls him master, so he does defer to Jesus' authority. But then he says, how does the children's song go? "We fished all night, but we caught no fishes." Simon is saying, "I know you're a great teacher, but your hands are soft. You really don't understand what fishing is all about. We've done this all our lives. And we just spent the entire night," which everyone who fishes knows is the best time to go fishing. "And now you're asking us to go out? And by the way, you're asking us to go out in the deep water. We all know that it's the shoals where the fish feed, not the deep water. They don't live there." I might be exaggerating, but I think Simon is saying, "Jesus, you know preaching, but I know fishing." So Simon's quick tongue and in-your-face nature are front and center here. And then something remarkable happens. The other side of this Simon Peter, the rock, comes out. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." I'll read a short excerpt from a study. In 1986, following a period of drought and low lake levels, a fishing boat from the first century was discovered on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was excavated and preserved and now can be seen in the Yigal Allen Museum in Kibbutz Gineser, north of Tiberias. Good thing I didn't ask you to do that, right, Andrew? Because I'm having trouble with it. The remains of the boat are 27 feet or 8.25 meters long and 7.5 feet 2.3 meters. It could be rowed by four rowers and had a mast for a sail. The boat is now known as the Jesus boat or the Sea of Galilee boat. although there is no known historical connection of any kind with Jesus or his disciples. However, the boat is typical for the period and has provided archaeologists with much information about the design and construction of boats on the Sea of Galilee in the first century. So Jesus may have well have stayed with them when he told them to go out into the deeper water. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I did the math, and that's about 19,000 kilograms of fish if they were half a meter deep, or about enough to fill a tractor trailer. No wonder the nets were breaking and the boat sinking. And even Luke, as he writes, shows us there were two sides to this man whom he calls not Simon, but Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at this catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So Jesus had seen in this man a strength to nickname him Rock. And Luke lets us in on that little play on words in his name here. It was Simon who challenged the Son of God, but he was Peter who said, "Lord, if you ask, I'll do it." Not we, but I. Still a little bit of the Simon there. He's clearly a guy who likes to be in charge. And now Luke hints even more. He's back to being called Simon. He recognizes the power and authority of Jesus, and he knows he doesn't stack up against that. His immediate reaction, which he blurts out in his usual style, is, "I don't belong with you. I'm not worthy of your majesty." But look what Jesus says. He reassures Simon, the frightened and sinful man. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Jesus understood that this green and unschooled recruit could be molded to lead people to God. He could be trusted to do Jesus' work on earth after he was gone. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is Jesus' rock. But of course, Peter is this man of an in and out nature. He's Simon when he's weak and worldly, and he's Peter when he has the strength of his commitment to Christ, empowering him through the Spirit. Sometimes when I think of that, I think about the greatest time that he had a crisis of faith of all. And that means that I can relate to him more because in a lot of ways I've had those same kinds of things. They might have been smaller, but I still have those crises of faith. Of course, I'm referring to him what happened soon after the ear-lopping incident. We're back in the book of John, beginning in verse 15. Chapter 18, 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. So Jesus has gone off where he's being interrogated and mistreated by the high priest Annas, and then sent bound to his son-in-law, who was actually the real official high priest. And then John comes back to Peter's story. In verse 25, "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. The other biblical writers add more details, that his accent gave him away, that he called down curses upon himself to prove he was not associated with this man Jesus. And perhaps most damning of all, Luke records that Jesus looked straight at him as the rooster crowed and he began to weep. Sounds a lot like the Simon part of him was in charge. And isn't that like our inner nature? Paul said there's a war within us. I want to do what's right, but that sinner inner self is rebellious and does not want to submit. That's why Simon Peter's story is every man and woman's story. We all have those two natures at war within us. And if this was all there was to the story, it would be tragic. We may have the same kind of war within ourselves. They may be smaller betrayals of Jesus when we're ashamed of him or too timid to speak up in his name, but they're the same resistance to submission and recognition of God's chosen one. The wonderful part is that God's grace reaches past that for us and for Peter. Let's go back to the reading that Andrew brought to us earlier, Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." This is the same man who wouldn't admit to knowing Jesus just that short couple of months before. And here he stands up when he is being accused and points everything back to Jesus. It's so remarkable that Luke writes this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were, in my translation, astonished. I think Andrew's read amazed. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What was different about Peter? All that time he spent with Jesus had made a difference and had planted a seed that just needed to grow. When we read this, unschooled, ordinary men, it's interesting. Some translations would say uneducated. That doesn't mean that they didn't know how to read and write. In Israel at that time, most people would know how to read and write, interestingly enough. What they weren't educated in, what they weren't schooled in, was all the tradition and all of the religious baggage that Israel had. They were outsiders to all of that. And furthermore, when it says ordinary men, that word in Greek is idiote. I think our English word is maybe more strong than that, but it's clearly the place where we get the word idiot from. So they were about as plain and ordinary as could be. From a fisherman to a fisher of men. He had the makings of a leader, but it was raw and undisciplined talent, and he needed to be given a direction. if God can do that much for this brash and undisciplined Peter, there's a lot of hope for what he can do for us. In John chapter 6, Jesus is being challenged, and his disciples are flocking away from him because of the elders. Jesus says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Of course, Jesus talks to the 12, but of course, it's Peter that answers for them. And he says, "We know that you are the Holy One of God." Apparently, Andrew got that a lot quicker. It took some time for Peter. He was transformed. But his very failings, are what speak to us, because we too have failings. They may be displayed differently, but we know in our hearts that we have weaknesses. Jesus was able to work with the raw material of Simon's life and fashion him into Peter. They were always the same person, but Jesus saw in him a leadership quality for his new church. You may not be a leader, but God, who knit you together in your mother's womb, knows all about your raw talent, and he's waiting for you to put it into his service. It might be that you can comfort the depressed. It might be that you can aid the one without a home. It might be that you can spend more time with God, experiencing and learning from him the way that Peter did, and pray for those who need God's help. This week, as you pray, pray that God will give you the courage and strength to be like Peter and John and wear the mark of the Master that all may see.